Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We come to it again this morning. Without it, we wouldn't know who you are. We know there's a supreme being, but everybody would be in their own idea of who you really are. But with the Word of God, we know exactly who you are. And you reveal yourself to us. That's your delight for your people to have an open heart and come to the throne of grace and ask God, first of all, to save them because they believe the message of the cross. And then to help us grow in grace and knowledge because we believe the message of this Bible. And now we come again today, ask us to give us something that's needed this hour that we may be our best for you as we go back into a wicked world that really denies your existence biblically. And give us wisdom now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, you're seeing something happen in this world today, religiously. Saw some statistics this week that said that at least 75 to 80% of the people said they believe in God. They say out of that, though, only 50% or less actually attend a service somewhere or another in their lives, as far as a year or whatever. They don't see the need to be in the house of God in our particular day. They're also using the word faith in God, eliminating Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sorry, but that's devastating to this world. God will judge this world, and when Jesus Christ, they stand before Him one day, they're going to realize that they're going to be judged through and by Him. And here we live in the time now they talk about faith. You're hearing people say they have faith. Now, faith can be anything you want it to be. I've seen recently where some people said they've been members of different churches and they were talking. They were interviewing because of this thing of faith. They were making an interview to describe faith. Well, the Bible in Hebrews 11 describes it. But they were describing it. Faith is behind the individual. And you want to feel where your faith's at is satisfaction to you. In other words, it doesn't matter where it satisfies God. If it satisfies you, it ought to satisfy God because really, God has become who you make Him. And so here, one person said, well, I belong to a certain church. I won't tell you the name of it, but I belong to this church and I go to this church. He said, but I also practice transmutation. He said, I practice yoga. He said, and then we also practice something else at night, his wife and all. In three different ways, he said, this is how I find peace. I have faith. But Jesus Christ's name is never mentioned. In the time of the article, not one time was Jesus Christ's name mentioned. So we've got a religious crowd. In fact, some of them said we don't even have religion. We have our faith. If you have faith without an object, it's worthless. And faith without Jesus Christ is worthless. Now, I want you to turn with me in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read verse 18, a few verses. And you'll see what's happening. Because what's happened is this. We are people who learn by transferring intelligence or transferring knowledge. You and I came into this world, the capability to learn, but we learned few things by ourselves just by living. But most what you and I learned has been because we've been taught and practiced in life, in our life. And so what's happened, we come to an age now where God is it's anything you want Him based on how you feel yourself rather than trusting who He really is. And so transferring knowledge. So we it looks like an impossible task because you and I who are saved, who go soul winning every week, and God pity anybody who says they're saved, don't try to win souls. Because this world will not understand at all the call of God until their intelligence and knowledge being transferred to them. Now, it's up to them where they receive it, but it's got to be received. It's got to be heard before it can be received. And that's where I'm knowing my last days of the Lord, that my job is to tell people about Christ and leave it there because I can't make anybody believe anything. So we have a job to pass, to transfer intelligence. Everybody who believes and has faith has got it through something. They have come through a study something or somebody's studies and they've formed this type of whatever faith it is in their own mind. Well, I believe that biblical faith centers around Jesus Christ. And when you have biblical faith and it's centered around Christ, you'll know who the true God is. I don't care if they say, what makes you such an authority? We're not authority. God is authority. Amen. Now look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 of chapter 1 and verse 18, few verses, and I'll give you the message. He said, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So I know right now when I go into this world, whatever I say about the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever I try to tell them, they are first of all thinking of it as foolishness. Because you're talking about something that don't even seem reasonable to them. It takes the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God to convince a person if what you're saying is true. And if they willfully reject it, you and I can't convince them. I don't care how hard we try. But if they're accepted, God's Word will convince them. And then you'll have the opportunity to take the Scriptures to develop further as long as you use the Scripture. Use the Scripture. Use the Scriptures. Use the Scriptures. That's the only authority you and I have. I don't have the authority of somebody else. I don't care what kind of degree they've got unless they use the Scriptures. Now here he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So if a person not saved, they're not heard the message, when they begin to hear us talk about Christ, the first thing that Satan puts in their mind is that's a foolish thing. I mean, I've got better sense than that. Then he said, but unto us that are saved, notice the difference. To us that have saved, to those who have received the message because God convinced us it was so when we began to rebel against it, we listened anyhow and the Word convinced us and received Christ as Savior. To us that which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And he said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Then he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And interesting, that which the world says is foolish, God said it pleased him to save those that believe through the foolishness of preaching. Hey, what I'm doing right now, a lot of folks laugh and mock and say it's foolish. It's the greatest thing that I could do in my life. If I preach the Word of God, the greatest thing you and I can do is try to win someone to the Lord. Because you are literally the vessel that reaches out to try to give them the Word of God. Then he says this, watch. He said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And then to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it don't match up what God said in the Old Testament because they have not the spiritual illumination until they listen to what God has to say. And then the Holy Spirit will bring them into realization of how it works between the Old and New Covenant. To the Greeks, it's foolish to start with that anybody could die. Haven't you seen people try to win the Lord? So what is this mess you're giving me? You think a man can die for sin? First of all, what is sin? In the eye of the beholder. Secondly, how can a man die and therefore be forgiven of sin? It doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't in the secular world. But it will if you let the Holy Spirit teach you. And so here we go. And he says, now watch. But of them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I like verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You see what he said? Preacher, I think that's foolish. He said the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And then notice what he said. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's the most weak thing I ever seen. All preachers got to do is get up and just preach and do all this thing. And God says the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now I want to speak to you a few minutes this morning on being a fool for Christ is acting foolish for everybody else in this world who don't believe. To be a fool for Christ acts foolish to anybody else in this world who refuses to believe. Words are very important in our lives. Words is what God and what man uses to transfer intelligence. And God uses words too. We are people with vocabularies and words. We have languages. And we, through thought process and through speaking process and reading process, transfer knowledge and intelligence is passed from one to another, from one generation to another. And yet we have to be very careful in understanding those words. If not, we will accept something that's wrong and refuse the truth that we think is wrong as human beings. I read an article back where it was written about the history of Abraham Lincoln. And what the statistics were true, but what was said, not even realized. I'm sure it must have been a false, a kind of a mistake. But this article said Abraham Lincoln was born February the 12th, 1809, in a log cabin that he built for himself. You get that? How in the world could he build it for himself if he wasn't born? He was born in a cabin he built for himself. I like what a mother had a little six-year-old daughter, and she was given a little bit of problem, and she thought she needed to go see a psychologist. And so she went to see this psychologist, and he set her down, and she was sitting there, and he looked at this little six-year-old girl, and he thought very intellectually, and he said, are you a boy or a girl? She said, I'm a boy. That's interesting. What do you expect to be when you grow up? She said, a father. And the mother sitting there, she said, Susan, don't talk to the doctor that way. You know better than that. And she said, Mother, if he asks me silly questions, I'm going to give him silly answers. Well, that's the way it is. You see, we're giving truth, but they think it's silly as far as this life is concerned. Now, let me give you an introduction to this message today and let you understand where I'm coming from. And by the way, where God came from when he came to the Jews, tried to teach them about Jesus Christ when they had had 1,500 plus years of a system that God had gave them in the Old Covenant. Listen carefully now. By that, this is hypothetical. I'm not starting a new religion. I'm giving an example how it is that the world looks at things. And if they're trapped in it and don't have the truth, they go with what they think is truth. If I say to you this morning, let's make believe for just a moment. If I say to you this morning, I want you to pretend that my name is Jose Gonzalez. And I come to you this morning and I say, listen, I've arrived from Mexico here in Clayton to proclaim to you good news that a Mexican peasant by the name of Carlos Hosanda, by the way, if there's somebody named that, please, I didn't pick anybody out. It's just a name. Carlos Hernandez, and he was electrocuted in a chair, electric chair, for your and my sins. Now, I have some songs that are being written about him. Carlos was tied down with bolts and then zapped with 40,000 volts. It was for you that our Savior fried and died. The wisdom of the world has been refuted because Carlos was electrocuted. Now, listen to me. He's my Savior, my lamp, because he absorbed every deadly amp. Now, I know that God cares because he sent Carlos Hernandez to the electric chair for me. Imagine today if people caught on to this type of religion and started wearing golden chairs rather than cross. Suppose they put chairs on top of buildings instead of a cross on top of a building. I mean, this thing moved rapidly. Because it's fresh, new. People like new things. They latch on to it. And it sounds as good as anything else that someone may have as far as their mind is concerned. I mean, the Red Cross changed their name to the Red Chair. Now, as I talk to you about this, the athletes themselves, instead of making signs of the cross, they made signs of a chair. I'm talking about a new religion now. I'm talking about come to you. You never heard me before, but I'll tell you about a man who died in Mexico for our sins. And I'm not making fun of Mexico. I'm just giving a hypothetical situation here. I mean, here the question is, how would you respond to such a thing as that? You say, preacher, that's the most ridiculous, foolish thing that a man could invent in his mind. And you'd probably be right. In fact, I know you'd be right. But if you didn't know the difference and you didn't hear anything else except what you'd heard, you'd probably say it's right. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, and when you come to this type of thinking in life, the images that surround the cross were scandals to Israel when they heard it the first time. They had not been taught that. They've been taught a different thing. Oh, yes, they're looking for the Messiah. But Messiah is not going to come like this Messiah came, they think. They have preconceived ideas of how he's going to come. And in their mind, it didn't fit up. In other words, when Christ was preached, he was a stumbling block to most of the nation of Israel because they refused to believe that their Messiah would come such a lowly, esteemed person. He'll be a mighty conqueror. He'll do the great things. He'd come in and move the tyrant of Rome. And boy, if he's come at this time, he won't come as a little baby in a manger where no one knew, and then later, 3.5 years, die for a cause. He didn't have the power even to have victory over a cause. They fought as a nation. The crucified Jew who died for sins, who died in my place, was stumbling block to the Jews. And when the Greeks heard it, they laughed at it. It's foolish. How can a man die? By the way, the natural man thinks this way. How can a man die for sins? Well, isn't it amazing? Israel practiced for years the blood of bulls and goats took the place of sin. That's just as foolish. God said blood and bulls and goats cannot do away with sin. But he did say to cover it until Jesus has come. One preacher said, "This don't tell people about the cross. It doesn't work. Just tell them that God loves them and he has a plan for them. Without the cross, you have no Christianity." Without, I'm sorry, that's something you don't hear much about today. How do you evangelize people who think a crucified, resurrected man is an offense to reason and common sense? They can't when they first hear it. Because when you first hear it, unless you read the Bible Belt, you heard it. If you had never heard the name of Christ before mentioned to you in your lifetime, and someone came preaching Christ to you, you'd automatically say, "This can't be. I never heard such trash as this." Why, my witch doctor or my guru or whatever has said things that sound more intelligible than this. So here they were receiving this message. It seems that the message of a crucified Jew is ridiculous to them, to those modern world thinking, and ineffective. And even today, it has become that many places that it's ridiculous, and certainly in the higher elite crowd, it is ridiculous that you think that a man could die for sin and also affect church growth. Now you give them. You preach prosperity, and you preach the philosophy of man. You give emotion experience, and you provide them with self-esteem, and you can fill the pews religiously. But that's not what Jesus said. If you look with me, I want to give you four quick points about this. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 18 to start with. In Luke chapter 18, we have Jesus speaking here to his disciples. And this amazes me. And by the way, as these disciples who were with him at this time, and he'd been with them, they'd been with him at least 3 years. About almost 3 years. And when he told them this, what? Watch in verse 31. He said that he took with him the 12 and said to him, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." They knew the things is written, but they missed it. God had written down, but they missed it because their preconceived of who Christ was much higher than who he came as to be. And he said, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." Watch 34. "And they understood none of these things. And this sin was hid from them. Because of unbelief, he didn't go no further. It was hid from them." And he said, "Neither knew they the things which were spoken." Jesus would be handed over to the Gentiles. He would be mocked. He would be insulted. He'd be spit on, flogged, and killed. On the third day, he would rise again. And they did not understand one bit of that after they'd been with him almost 3 years. The disciples did not understand it. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, unless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. As the gospel is foolish, that it seems..." What do you mean? You're talking about receiving a gospel that this man was saved, and then you're talking about him living in you? It don't make sense from a rational mind, intelligently. How can a man live in... How can a man live in you? Does that make sense from a rational mind, unless God explained to you how he did it by his Spirit? You mean a man take over? That sounds like some spooky type stuff. But that's exactly what Paul was saying. Jesus defined his purpose and mission as going to the cross. And they could not understand it. In their preconceived idea, he was not going to come to go to the cross and die and be raised again. He was going to come and set up his kingdom. The Apostle Paul also defined his existence as having the crucified Jesus indwelling him. Jesus talked about going to the cross, and now Paul says, since he'd been saved by God's grace on the road to Damascus, Christ liveth in him. To the whole world, this seemed foolish. To the Jews, it was still a stumbling block. You see, information has to be taught and taught, because we're creatures to receive information. And we allow God's Word to be taught in our hearing. The Holy Spirit of God has bound himself with an oath that he will make it real to that individual so that they will willfully trust Christ or willfully turn away from him. I don't have no power to make you see anything. And neither do you when you go soul winning. But we have something that's powerful, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans tells us, chapter 1, how powerful that really is. His ministry was proclaiming the message of the cross. Most people, you see, who deny the cross do not feel that they are destroying Christianity, but they think they're saving it from an irreverent by making and accepting to a secular world. You can't minimize and destroy the gospel and make it acceptable to the world. God has to make it acceptable to the world, or it's not going to ever be acceptable. As a matter of fact, you think about it. The Bible talks about it. How do you do it then, preacher? It's by faith in Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. What does it mean? It means faith is substance, it's reality, it's real. Not in the sense that you can take and put it in a test tube, not in the sense you can evaluate it in a laboratory, but in a sense that something that God can detect and God can recognize, and when He does, He will either save somebody or leave that individual to go to hell. God approves what one has when one has it, and God disapproves when one does not have it. Knowledge then is essential. Hear me, please. Knowledge is essential element in faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the thing about it is, we don't know enough about the Scripture to be able to talk and tell it to someone so the Holy Spirit can use it. The only thing we know is what we heard on the tape or somewhere else. We don't know the Scriptures enough that we can sit down and use the Scriptures, because I can quote all I want to on the tape, but if I don't read the Scriptures, I have no power. And neither do you. And so the church is becoming weak today with no power that have the gospel, because we don't know how to use the Scriptures to present God's wonderful plan to a lost and dying world. And again, God has to make it acceptable. They're tempted to abandon the cross for what is more acceptable. They attempt to abandon the cross for what is more practical, more noble, or wiser in the eyes of the world. This does not last long. When a person begins to approach God in the eyes of the world and the gospel, they can talk the language, but if it's been belittled and watered down, they get into something that sounds right, and it won't last long. I've heard of people that have said they've been members of 3 or 4 different type churches. Different type, not same churches, but different type. In fact, on this interview they were talking, this person said that they'd gone about 4 or 5 churches in their lifetime of change, because they get in something that didn't seem right for a period, then they go somewhere that seemed right. And you know, anything that's new and fresh, it seemed right for the moment. But when you get into it, you find out there's a lot of things wrong with it. And so here, this is the same temptation being faced at Corinth that we face today. Note, if you will, the situation in Corinth real fast like. Crucifixion was a thing of shame. It came a thing of scorn and derision in the first century. This was used for the worst crimes and the most vicious criminals. If you look in Deuteronomy with me, chapter 21. Turn there, just want your eyes to see this. In Deuteronomy chapter 21. Notice verse 23 and 22 and 23. He said, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Now this is written near about 1500 years before Jesus Christ came. If you take someone's life because they committed a vicious crime and you hang him on the tree, he said, the body shall not return all night upon the tree, or remain all night on the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Why? Because God said, for he that hangeth on a tree, he that is hanged is accused of God, or accursed of God. He that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. God says, you put someone on the tree to take their life, because stoning was the main way of Israel. But if you put a person on the tree because they committed a vicious crime, and he said, when you put them on there, don't you let them stay during the night, because to be hung on a tree is accursed of God. Now here they know that. Hey, these Israelites knew that. These leaders of Israel, scribes, Pharisees, man, they ate that up. And here Jesus Christ coming, he's hanging on a tree, on a cross, which they consider a tree. And here they're saying, you're trying to tell that Son of God? Why, he's a curse of God in the Old Testament. They refused to let the Holy Spirit reveal to them who he really was. The apostles believed it. They came from the same descendants. There's many other Paul. As he heard the message, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I mean, this was used for the worst crimes. To hang on a tree, to be under God's curse. Josephus said that Confucius, that crucifixion was the most cruel and hideous of tortures. He said that also Roman anti-Christian graffiti depicts a picture of a man worshiping a man on a cross that with a donkey for a head. That's how they mocked it. You know, graffiti in the land and put a man on the cross with a donkey of a head. They mocked it. To them, it was foolish. But God says it's the power of God to those who are saved. Boy, I tell you, it's so real to me. I rejoice in the fact that I know what Jesus did, and you should too. And that'll drive you. You know the reason why so many Christians don't serve God like they should today? They really have been brought into a place that God is not really as real as He wants to make Him separate. This is a temptation being faced at current at this particular time. Note the situation. The Corinthians moved to a higher thing. They already had religion. They had their gods. They displayed a spiritual power and a boast of prophecy and miracles and tongues and earthly wisdom. Give me some high sign to show me that my faith is different than the rest of the faiths. They did not mind a Christ without a cross to feed their preoccupation with power. They didn't mind a Christ without a cross that kindly fed their fame and their ecstatic experience and wisdom and status in life. But Paul declared the cross of Jesus Christ to be absolute. He declared that literally it stands above all human wisdom. He declared, 1 Corinthians 2:2, that I am determined to not know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, a four-language person. Paul, a very intelligent person as Saul of Tarsus, now saved on the road to Damascus. With all of his learning, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, he says to the church at Corinth, the most cardinal church that there is, he said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he just kept pounding on it. And the Holy Spirit kept using it. And suddenly there came a church, though it was a cardinal church. They brought a lot of baggage along with them at that particular time. And ended up being things that were not pleasing to God. The cross also divides and also unifies, number 3. If you look in verse 18, he says, for the preacher of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. In other words, it divides in foolishness, and once it's accepted, it unifies in power. Isn't that amazing? Something can be so divisive to man and call it foolish to some and stock to the Jews, it becomes that which is divisive to those who are unsaved, it's foolish, a stumbling block. To those that are saved, it's the power of God among them. This world is made up of two kinds of people. Those who perish and those who have been saved. There is no halfway house of being a Christian. There is no demilitarized zone. There's no neutrality. You cannot be 99% Christian and be a Christian. You cannot be 99.9% Christian and be a Christian. You're either a Christian 100% or you're Christian or not. Someone said, well, I'm partly Christian. No, you're not. You can't be that. No more than you can be partly born physically. You may have some handicaps, but you're still a physical being. See what I'm saying? And same thing with God. When He's given us this information about ourselves and what we should be doing in this particular life. By the cross, this world is judged and condemned. But it's condemned already, Jesus said, before Jesus ever came. You're not going to bring that to condemn me. Jesus comes to this world, but it is a world that's already condemned. He didn't condemn it when He came, it's already condemned. He just made the authority condemn condemnation when He went to the cross. The cross, the verdict is pronounced. When He hung on the cross, the verdict of God is pronounced to the world that sin is in the world and is killing people, sending them to a place that they don't want to go. When they get there, they wish they didn't go. And yet Jesus made a way. The cross shows that that which divides can also unify in the Lord Jesus Christ. While the world is condemned, the cross is also God's instrument of salvation for those who believe. So you can see, if you didn't hear anything else, and I had a pretty, man, if I could really communicate, I could use words that sound like that, boy, he's beyond education. He's higher than that. And I had a smooth talk rather than a Johnson County slur. And I began to talk, and suddenly I captivate you with my voice. And you listen, and I tell you about Carlos Hernandez in Mexico being Savior. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. With that been dominated for a period of time, how many you could get to follow such a foolish idea? But it had to bang, bang, bang. You couldn't come to Bible Belt and do it that fast, but you know what? If it stayed here long enough, they'd get a follower. Can you understand now why those Jews is hard to reach and why God gave the instruction to the church to get this message out? Because without it, there is no transferring of knowledge, or is there transferring of intelligence from an intelligent God? He uses words. And he himself, his son, was the Logos, the Word of God. Here, God deals with us by dealing with our sins in Christ. This is the power of God for salvation. It's not education, not wisdom, science, medicine, meditation, crystals, thousand isms in the marketplace of ideas. Though those things are good for intelligent for as far as a human being is concerned. But God wants to reveal himself through his precious word. Amazingly, the cross that divides people is the same cross that can unite them when faith is applied in Jesus Christ. It's interesting. The cross is the power of God because of what it achieves. What does it achieve? Salvation for the sinners if they believe it. What does it achieve? In the cross, God creates a new creation, 1 Corinthians tells us. A new creation in Christ Jesus. In the cross, we become not just sinners saved by grace, but ambassadors of Christ, soldiers of Christ. In the cross is where the new creation comes. So the cross divides and also unifies. And then number four, the cross fulfilled God's plan. Verse 19 through 23, he's shown us how God has taken wisdom of the world and making it foolish, and they say God is foolish, and he's making it the wisdom from God. The cross fulfills God's plan. How is it? To outwit human wisdom. Verse 19 down to verse 24, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the not understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? So forth. He goes on down. He said in verse 25, he sums it up for the sake of time. We'll have to just not read them all again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Interesting. Israel thinks that they can outwit God in Isaiah 29. God is never surprised. In the cross, God defeats human wisdom. Human wisdom actually becomes foolishness. To preach the cross of Christ again is a stumbling block to the Jews. And also, God says, foolishness to the Gentiles. Remember back in 2000 when we came around from that last century into the beginning of this century? You remember what they talked about? U2K, the books that were written beforehand, they sold thousands and thousands of dollars worth. Now you can't give them away. And do you know, as far as I'm concerned, not one thing that was written was going to happen. I'll have to live on both sides. I can observe that. I don't know one thing to happen like they said would happen to you. Certainly not on the scale. If it did, somebody may have sabotaging, make like that happen. But I'm telling you, we got really concerned about things because it's unknown. We didn't know what was going to happen. As far as we know, nothing did. And books were written, and now those books are not worth anything in one's life. I mean, they have no value. They're not even worth the paper they're written on. What was once considered wise over the course of time has become foolish. Wisdom, listen to me, wisdom must be God-centered. Look in Jeremiah with me, chapter 9, quickly. And I'm watching my clock. Oh boy, I've got to watch it. Amen. Look in verse 23 of chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, gloried in this. Notice he said to start with, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your riches. Well, that's something America needs to look at. He said, if you're going to glory, glory in this. Watch this, folks. Watch this. That he understandeth and knoweth Confucius? Moses? He said, me. He's talking about himself. He said, listen to me. Understand and knoweth me. Why? That I am the Lord which exercises love, kindness, and judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's where we're at. You're not waiting for the future yonder somewhere or another in bye-bye land. In the earth where we're at now. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with their uncircumcision. That is, those who follow as... we know circumcision is spiritual circumcision for us. And I won't get into that today, but if you follow the way of the world, you will become... even a child of God follows the way of the world. They act like uncircumcised children. According to what God set forth this was in His Word. Human wisdom is darkened by sin. No neutral thinking, no absolute rationality, no objectivity. The world cannot know God in its own wisdom. That's what God is saying. You say, but preacher, I'm not saying I wish I could believe that. Right there it is. You know the reason why? You're practicing what the world says. That's foolishness. I've looked enough for religions. I read something years ago that really got me. This said when Columbus came to looking at America, there was like a... where they landed at and set up, there was a few million tribes and Indians and people that lived where they were at. And within like 50 years, all of them had died just about with disease that came from Europe, except probably, I don't know, a few thousand. And they captured an Indian village. This would be a true story. They captured an Indian village, got the chief. And they told the chief that he committed a horrible crime that was going to burn him to the stake. And the chief, he had to yield to him. And then they said, before we take your life, he says, don't you want to trust Christ as your Savior and go to heaven and be with the rest of the Christians? And according to he said, no, I'm going to die. He said, I'm fed up with Christians. I mean, they had come there, instead of being what they should be to win them to the Lord. Disease, fighting, Christians became barbarous in the, with their living and so forth. And they had no testimony at all. And this fellow died not wanting to be a Christian because he said, I'm fed up with Christians. I don't want to go where Christians are at. I'm fed up with them. What a sad testimony. Amen? Amen. What a sad testimony. I'm not saying Columbus, but those who came and started in those days made that type of a statement. So again, human wisdom is darkened by sin. The world cannot know God in its own wisdom. Human reason leads to idols that one creates in their own mind. God is not found in a test tube. He's not found in a laboratory. Pure human reason cannot lead you to the God of the Bible. It takes words and then the power of the Spirit of God that blow the dynamite of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to Romans chapter 1. God created man in His image. But we're living in the day today, it seems like the philosophers are trying to return God the favor by creating God in man's image. We're bringing him down to the level of man and letting him be God who he is. It's God who must reveal himself. And it's God who must make himself known to us. God's word discloses to us who God is and how we are to relate to him. This is why Satan does his best to keep us from the Scriptures. It's much better if we can learn direct from God by studying than indirect through the different means, which lose some of the evaluation at the time when we come down to it, unless we go back to the Scriptures. It is God who must reveal himself. Human wisdom fails spiritually because we try to put God into a preconceived category, and you can't do that. Anytime a person said, I know the Bible said, I didn't hear something, but listen, God understands my situation. You're putting him in a preconceived category. If God says to do something, you don't do it, and you have a reason why you don't do it, you're putting God in a preconceived category. So I don't believe that. I don't care. You and I, when we change what God says do to fit our situation, we put him in a preconceived category. And God doesn't want that. That's not the intelligence he wants. He wants young people to see people serving God as time goes on so they know there's nothing in this world any better than to serve God. Nothing else in this world. Now, there's circumstances at time that hinders providential, and otherwise, I know that. But I'm talking about in general when it comes to the world and how they look at things and how we look at things in life. Again, a crucified Christ. When you think about the Greeks, a crucified Christ to the Greeks and to the Jews... one is the foolishness, the other is again, a stumbling block. It's a lot like someone trying to describe fried ice cream. I mean, fried ice cream contradicts itself. Anybody here ever ate fried ice cream? How'd you eat it? If it's fried, it's bound to melt it. I have never heard of that. Fried ice cream. I'm talking about pure. You go to the store and look at Walmart's or go somewhere and buy a gallon of ice cream, put it in the pan, and try to fry it. Maybe even freeze fry it. I don't know, and do things like that. But I'm talking about in a hot frying pan. And if you do, you're a miracle worker, I'll tell you that. Amen. But I know what you. I know there's maybe some things now I don't know about because I don't know everything. But I'll tell you this: that don't make in that day it didn't make sense. The fact you'd have a man like this. I'm closing. Oh my. Greeks literally who love learning and entertainment and ideas of how well they conform to what they thought was reasonable. They believed in a God of reason, but only in their terms. Now I want to read something to you, and then we'll go home. At 60 Minutes on June 26, 1999, Attorney General of the United States, Janet Reno, said this, and I'm going to just quote it to you, or read it to you. A culturist. Now, this is what she says about what a culturist is. A culturist is one who has strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who have a high level of financial giving to a Christian cause, who homeschools their children, who have accumulated survival foods and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment, and who distrust big government. Any of these may qualify a person as a culturist, but certainly more than one of these would cause us to look at this person as a threat and his family has been a risk situation that qualifies for government interference, unquote. I want you to know what I understand to be a culturist, I am not. But if that's what a culturist is, I am. I understand the difference. They don't. They're putting this in category with others. And by the way, if what she said is true, and this was back again in 1999, then our forefathers who established this country were also cultures. No, they were not. We know that. But when I say that, we know they're not, but that's the way they'd categorize them, you see, in this life. The Jews were no different in this regard. They had preconceived ideas how God would act and display His power and His glory and might. And Jeremiah and I read to you, they were sure that it would not be a crucified peasant in Jerusalem. You emptied the cross of its power by adding words and human wisdom, and the cross plus human wisdom equals absolutely nothing. It becomes an empty philosophy. You promote Christianity without the cross, and it's an empty philosophy. It does nothing anymore any other religion does to individuals' lives. In this life, it may make you a better man, a woman as a neighbor, but it won't take you to heaven. You think with me just a minute. When you explain away all supernatural elements in the Bible, trying to make the gospel easier for people to believe it, you end up with nothing that is actually worth believing. It's empty philosophy. That's all there is to it. Jesus does not offer reasoning to lead us to someone like an impersonal God. He reveals to us a relationship with our Creator and Redeemer that comes to us through the cross. It is accepted by faith. Faith makes it real because God detects faith and He makes it real. Our God is not the God of philosophers. The Bible said He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and also Jacob. That puts Him in line with reality of human beings name by name, not someone that could make up fictitious. True philosophy is one that loves God's wisdom. And for us to be an ambassador of the cross means that we must be willing to be a fool for Christ's sake, which means if I am, I will be foolish to everybody else. Our faith in Him is substance, it's real, it's intelligible. Our faith in Christ and His words transfers knowledge, transfers intelligence to those who will listen. And let God convince them that man can be a liar, even though he knows some truth. But God is always true. He's never a liar. My Father, I want to thank You for the Word, Lord. I thank You for this morning. I pray as this is played on the radio in just a few minutes that every person will think very seriously about words. Analyze what God says. Analyze what God presents. And analyze what the world presents. And see if the Holy Spirit won't draw someone to the Lamb of God. Help someone see the need to grow in grace and knowledge. And then become a fool for Christ's sake. Because that in the world is foolish becomes the power of God. We that are weak to the world become strong as God sees the faith. That's the reason those Fox Book of Martyrs is full of men and women who stood their ground and refused to recant their faith in Jesus Christ and died for the cause of Christ. And they said they were weak. It was foolish to die for such a man. And from God's viewpoint, as He looked at their faith, He just issued him into heaven. And one day they'll get their reward and the whole universe will see it. Then we'll say, who was the weak and who was the strong? Who was the foolish and who was the one that was not foolish? Dear Father, please use your word. Lord, I've done my best to look at this. I will admit today, I believe for the time that most people believe what we say about the cross is foolish. So we have a greater job. We ought to do like Paul did in Mars Hill. We're going to have to talk to people in a humble way. We're going to have to present the gospel with a loving heart. We're going to have to show some tears, not with a dogmatic arrogance in a way that we try to condemn them by the hair, because they're already condemned. Lord, it's not my job to condemn anybody. They're already condemned. The verdict of the cross proves this world's condemned without Jesus Christ. Honor yourself now through these words to help someone see, either here or by the way of radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.